Our understanding of Jesus Christ is critical. It must be an understanding that flows out of the Scriptures and not mere human notions of Christ's person. The scriptural account of Jesus, His person and accomplishments, is defined in 1 John 5:10-11. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Some versions read, the witness that God has borne of His Son, or the testimony God has given about His Son. In other words, it's what God has to say in Scripture about Jesus. This testimony is captured in three forms. First, Moses and the prophets foretold the coming of Jesus. They spoke of His character as well as what He would accomplish. In speaking about this branch of God's record, Jesus challenged His critics with these words as found in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. That is, the object of the Scriptures is the person of Christ, and the objective of the Scriptures is to introduce us to His real person and work. A more full declaration of Jesus is found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There His life and ministry prior to His death are declared, together with His words, His various responses to men, and His initiatives among them. The Gospel is expounded or opened up in the Epistles, where the significance of Christ's person, accomplishments, and present activity are the theme around which all other teaching is centered. Contrary to the proclamation of some, the subject of Scripture is not humanity or the welfare of humanity. It is rather the person of Christ, who is the Savior and sustainer of humanity. Today I want to focus on Jesus as the messenger of the covenant. This is the term that is applied to Him by Malachi the prophet. Here is what he prophesied of Jesus. It's found in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send My messenger, and he shall prepare the way before Me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. There are several things revealed in this poignant prophecy. First, God would send another messenger to introduce and prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. That introducing messenger was John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus by calling men to repentance. He confirmed that men do not prepare to receive Jesus by gathering all their problems together and bringing them to Jesus for resolution. They rather prepare to receive Christ by repenting of their sin, which necessitated the coming of Christ in the first place. Second, Christ would suddenly appear in the temple, clearly being identified with God. This first occurred when Jesus was yet a babe and was brought by Mary and Joseph into the temple where He was dedicated to God. Simeon himself, a prophet, then spoke of Jesus being set for the falling and rising of many. That record is found in Luke 2:34. Third, Jesus would be the one through whom God's covenant would be declared and expounded, the messenger of the covenant. And fourth, He would be the one in whom the real people of God would delight, the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Now let us look into this covenant of which Christ was the messenger. There is considerable confusion on this subject in the Christian community of our day. This is because the two primary covenants that were given by God are not understood. They are referred to as the first covenant and the second covenant. They are also called the old covenant and the new covenant. As used in Scripture, these are not expressions that speak of the first 39 and the last 27 books of the Bible. The old covenant was made with Israel and only with Israel. Romans 9:4 affirms that the covenants and the giving of the law pertained or applied to Israel. That covenant was an agreement made with Israel. The agreement was that if Israel perfectly obeyed the law without any deviation whatsoever, and with absolutely perfect consistency, they would live and be blessed in everything they did. It was a covenant of doing, not a covenant of blessing. The fact that it required more of the people than was possible for them to do is the reason 2 Corinthians 3:7-9 refer to that first covenant as the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. All of the promises of that covenant were contingent upon perfect and flawless obedience. Not a single infraction could be committed without breaking the covenant. The Scriptures affirm that the people did in fact break the covenant, and thus it became the means of pronouncing they were dead and condemned by God. Those who hold out the promises made to the people under the old covenant as applicable to men today do a great disservice to the people. for not a single one of those promises were ever held out to a people who did not perfectly and consistently do every jot and every tittle that was commanded them by God. That first or old covenant confirmed that if men were ever going to be blessed by God, it would have to be upon the basis of a better covenant that was established upon better promises. Know that every single promise of that first covenant had to do with life in this world. There was no promise of eternal life, and there was no requirement of faith. The forgiveness of sins was not promised, for the law did not allow for even one sin, much less an accumulation of them. What God was doing in the first covenant was confirming that a Savior was needed to rescue the human race, not a list of rules. A different kind of covenant was required if God was going to have any productive dealings with men. When this has been duly established, the people will be glad to hear about the coming of a Savior who would actually take away sins, change their nature, and give them continual access to God. Through Jeremiah the prophet, God foretold the making of a new covenant, also declaring the benefits that would be realized through it. His prophecy of this covenant is found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This new covenant would not be the same kind of covenant made with Israel. It would be of a different order. Therefore, it is a theological absurdity to take the promises of the old covenant and hold them forth as being the objective of the new covenant. We are told in Hebrews 8:6 that this new covenant is now in place and is a better covenant which is established upon better promises. That chapter further confirms that the covenant of reference is the one of which Jeremiah prophesied. In verses 8 through 13, Jeremiah's promise of the new covenant is directly quoted, and then Jesus is declared to be the mediator of it. As the messenger of the covenant, Jesus is the one who brings the new covenant home to the hearts of men, not only giving them an understanding of the covenant, but giving them to actually participate in it. That covenant, the new covenant, is referred to as the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness. That is, it is a covenant through which men receive the Holy Spirit of God and by which they become righteous before God. Remember the key aspects of this new covenant, which is totally unlike the old covenant, which was completely contingent upon what men did. God would put His law into the inward parts of the people and write it in their heart. That is, He would bring them to the point where they would think like Him and earnestly desire to do His will. He would be their God by choice, and they would be His people by choice. All of the people within the covenant would know God, and none would be ignorant of Him. Further, He would forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Reading through the new covenant carefully is recorded in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, you will find it contains no commandments, only promises. There is no need for the covenant itself to contain commandments because the law of God is written upon men's hearts and put into their minds. In this covenant, it is man's nature to obey God. Under the old covenant, it was his nature to disobey God. Now Jesus is the messenger of this covenant. He is the one who brings it within our reach and causes us to participate in it. That is, He's the administrator of the law being written on our hearts and put into our minds. He's the one who brings us to know the Lord. He's the one who causes God to be our God and us to be God's people. He's the one for whose sake God forgives our iniquity and remembers our sins no more. Remove Jesus from the picture, and it's not possible for any of these blessings to be experienced to any degree. He is, in fact, the messenger of the covenant. Through the prophet Isaiah, God declared that Jesus was Himself the covenant. That is, whoever has Jesus has the covenant and all of the glorious benefits of it. Here's how God spoke of Jesus in Isaiah 42:6. "I will give thee for a covenant of the people." That is, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, or I will make you to be the covenant for the people. If anyone really possesses Jesus, The law of God is written in their hearts and put into their minds. If they do not have Jesus, they do not have this blessing and cannot possibly obtain it independently of Christ. If Jesus is actually found in anyone, that person knows the Lord and does not have to be newly introduced to Him. He's acquainted with the Lord, knows His voice, and follows Him. That is not what he ought to do, it is what he does. Everyone in whom Jesus is found confesses that God is their God and know that they are His people. They conduct their lives with this in mind, cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart. God hears their prayers, directs them, and nourishes them, for they are His people. The person who possesses Jesus knows their sins are forgiven, and they have confidence as they approach the Lord that He does not remember their sins anymore, just as He promised. All of this is a result of Jesus being the messenger of the covenant. However, what if these assurances are not found in a person? First of all, if a person can really be a Christian, a child of God, and yet none of the benefits of the covenant be realized, then the commitments God has made within the covenant are not really promises, but mere goals or possibilities. There is not the slightest chance that this can be true, for God cannot lie or deny Himself. If Jesus can dwell in a person's heart by faith, and yet that person not do what God promised he would do, then we also have a situation where God has not spoken the truth, and that is not possible. It is possible, however, for a person to be diverted from the truth of God by a distorted emphasis or erroneous teaching. In such a case, they are led to look at Jesus differently than God has represented him. In our day, this is very common, for the communication media is filled with charlatans and opportunists who are exploiting the people for personal gain. They come with a different agenda in which Jesus is not the heart of the matter, but is supplanted by human need, which is presented as the main thing. In such a scenario, where the needs of men are declared to be the primary thing, Jesus is no longer the messenger of the covenant. In such a case, he is seen as the answer, not the covenant. This may all appear as though it's quite harmless, but it's actually very damaging to the heart, soul, and conscience of the people. As the messenger of the covenant, Jesus is actually doing what God promised, writing God's law upon men's hearts and putting it into their minds. He's bringing them to know God personally and understand Him and be acquainted with His ways. Under His teaching, the people come to realize more fully the extent to which God is their God and they are His people. Jesus is persuading them that God has forgiven their iniquities and does not remember their sins anymore. Within the framework of this message, every legitimate need of man is addressed, and every needed resource is obtained. That is the proper perspective of Jesus. Now, let me speak to you personally. How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as someone who is basically working on your desires and problems, or do you see Him as fundamentally a messenger with something to say? Your answer will determine the extent of His ministry to you. When Jesus was transfigured before three of His disciples, God spoke to them saying this, "Hear Him." Not use Him, but hear Him. Just how aware are you of what Jesus has said? How much of His message have you grasped, and how much more of it do you want to hear? If He really is the messenger of the covenant, how interested are you in hearing the message He is bringing? Now I call upon you, listener, hear Jesus!